We certainly want to continue in a frame of mind of prayer and looking to the Lord as we continue on in the service this morning. If you have your Bible and you'd like to turn with me today, I'd like to turn, and we'll read some verses of Scripture here in just a moment from the 119th Psalm. The 119th Psalm. Of course, you Bible readers know what a long psalm that this is. Our focus is going to be particularly verses 161 through 168. 161 through 168. While you're turning there, I do want to make a few other expressions, because on the opposite page in my Bible is Psalms 122. And and the first two verses, most of the time you will hear verse 1 referred to. When it says, "I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord." But you know, I've often thought about verse 2. And verse 2 goes right along with the very thought of verse 1. "Our feet shall stand within thy gates, O Jerusalem." That means to be present and accounted for. If your feet are not standing within the gates, then you're not counted present. And not attending to verse 1, "that I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord." Now, having said that, we know that there are circumstances and situations from time to time that prevent, that hinder, and even occasions that it might not be wise. And we're thankful for the Hansard family. We love them very much, and as most of you see that they're missing from us this morning, they are listening in by phone, and we pray God's blessings upon them. They are quarantining themselves situation. We all know that we live in troublesome times. We all know that we have this plague, this problem in the land. But you know, I also want to turn your attention before I start trying to speak upon the subject matter. I do want to give the A part of verse 1 of Psalms, the 7th chapter. And notice particularly what that first part of that verse says. I'll read the whole verse, but the expression that I want you to see is the first part of that verse. "O Lord my God, in thee do I put my trust. Save me from all them that persecute me and destroy me." Now, I want you to notice that first part of that expression. "O Lord my God, in thee do I put my trust." You know, a lot of times we think about simple words. And of course, the word trust is a very simple word. And we all, having raised up with that word, now that is a word that we have in our vocabulary. The word trust, we hear it, we use it, we read of it. A lot of words are not so much particularly used a whole lot. And they're not readily in our vocabulary. And so therefore, we look at those meanings from time to time. But I looked this week in the old Oxford Dictionary of meanings of English words around the time of the translators of 1611, and then also looked into an old Webster's dictionary at the word trust. And you know, it's amazing sometimes, you know, we think we know, in which we do, and it goes along with it, but nevertheless, the extended definition and more in depth if we look into the dictionary of the use of those words. And so it is with the word trust. Really, when you boil the word trust down, it means to believe in, to have confidence in. And so when we look at this expression of putting our trust, putting our belief, putting our confidence in the Lord. And why can we feel to do that? Because we know of the very faithfulness of God. Great is the faithfulness of God. And the Word of God teaches us this. Our experiences in life as we have lived and as we have prayed, as we have called upon the Lord, even in the watch hours of the night, in difficulties, in circumstances of sickness and dire situations, we have been able to rise above those things because we have been able to put our trust in the Lord, our belief, our confidence to be settled and stationed in Him. I'm glad this morning you can trust the Word of God. You can trust this written Word, amen, of this translation of 1611. You can trust that language. You can trust the Lord has revealed Himself to us in His Word. And God is faithful to His Word. He is faithful unto His people. So as we face the circumstances, as we face difficulties, let us put our trust in the Lord. Let us use the Word of God as a great treasure. And that's leading me into the subject matter that I want to think upon here from Psalms, the 119th division. And I'm going to try. It's hard for me not to stop and make a comment, but I'm going to endeavor to read verse 161 down through verse 168 before we say anything else. Princes have persecuted me without a cause, but my heart standeth in awe of thy word. I rejoice at thy word as one that findeth great spoil. I hate and abhor lying, but thy law do I love. 7 times a day do I praise thee because of thy righteous judgments. Great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. Lord, I have hoped for thy salvation and done thy commandments. My soul hath kept thy testimonies, and I love them exceedingly. I have kept thy precepts and thy testimonies, for all my ways are before thee. There is no way that you could go into in-depth detail upon all of the words and expressions that I've just read over here in the time frame that's allotted. It's too vast. It would just keep growing and growing and growing. But if we could kindly bring things into a certain perimeter and into a certain way this morning, there are a few thoughts that I would try to get over today, the Lord being our helper. I want you to notice the emphasis is upon the Lord's Word. Yeah. And the psalmist says in verse 161, but my heart standeth in awe of thy word. My heart standeth in awe. When he says his heart here, he's not talking about this muscle that is within, that is beating and pumping blood. But he is talking about the seat of affection, the S-E-A-T, seat of affection. He is talking about that new heart. Yeah. He is talking about that new creature, that spiritual nature within. I tell you, that new creation that God has created within you in regeneration stands in awe, yeah, of God's Word. Amen. In expressing and impressing unto us, amen, through our affection that we feel of the love of God that has been shed abroad in our heart by the Holy Ghost. I tell you, the love of God was shed abroad in our hearts first. That initial shed shedding abroad is in regeneration, when that old heart and stony heart has been taken out. You know, you hear folks make out here in the nominal Christian quote-unquote world say, just invite Jesus into your heart. Listen, I don't care how much and how long you invite Jesus into your old hard, stony heart. He don't want your hard, stony heart. When they invite Jesus in your heart, he's not going to come into that hard and stony heart. That's the wrong premise to start with. I tell you, amen, what Christ in you is Christ in you, the hope of glory, that new creation that the apostle speaks of in Ephesians 2 and 10 when he says, for we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. We love God. We praise God. We appreciate God. We appreciate and stand in awe, amen, at the wondrous revealing of truth of God's word through our new creature that is within us, wherein God has impressed and written his law into our heart, that new heart, and into our mind, and we feel that conformity and in unison with him and in his spirit from our heart then that I just went over, we stand in awe of God's word. You know, sometimes when Satan is pressing so hard, when the old flesh, the world and the devil is coming at us so hard, it's wonderful that we could feel to just, we could take God's word and we could just shake it in Satan's face and say, oh boy, you never could write a book like this. You never could achieve anything like this. That's standing in awe of God's word. When we see the promises of God come to pass, when we realize that God's word is yea and amen, that it is steadfast, and that we praise him out of our spiritual nature, that new creation that stands in awe of the word of God, that yearns after, that hungers after. And of course we know the expression, blessed are they that hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. I want you to notice in 162, he says, I rejoice at thy word as one that findeth great spoil. Now let's consider that for a while. God's treasure. Amen. The word of God reveals unto us and teaches us, and whereby we can feel that it is safe, that it is the right thing to do, to put our trust, our belief, our confidence, our dependability in the Lord. Now, if I remember correctly, in John chapter 8 and in verse 31, it says something like this, and I can't quote it verbatim, and I'm not going to take the time to turn over there, but there were certain Jews that believed on the Lord, and Jesus told them that if they would continue in his word, then they would be his disciples indeed. And then in verse 32 is where he makes the statement, and he says, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Amen. The truth shall make you free. Ye shall know the truth. What is he saying there? What is he talking about? Well, it's in the context where he has just told some people that are believing his word, that if they will continue in his word, then they would be his disciples indeed. If they would abide in his word. Oh, if they would trust in his word. If they would find a home, if they would find a lodging place in the word of God. Well, I want to tell you, to find a home, to find a lodging place in the word of God, oh, it's of great treasure. It is of great a prize to find such a cliff, such a place of safety and a fortress in the word Word of God, the promises of God, admonitions and exhortations unto righteousness, and the Lord speaking to us. Somebody said, well, I wish the Lord would speak to me. Well, He has. Amen. He has spoken. Amen. In His Word. I think of Hebrews chapter 1 in verse 1. How that God in sundry times and divers manners spake unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by His Son. Amen. The very Son of God come to this earth, and He preached His everlasting gospel. And we have that gospel recorded in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And then we have the Acts of the Apostles, or rather the reaction of the apostles to the acts of God. Amen. And then the epistles, the letters, whereby the apostles expound upon and teach the second generation, such as Titus and Timothy. Amen. Of what Jesus, amen, was speaking and preaching while He was here on this earth. And of course, it all goes back and correlates and ties in like a hand in glove to the expressions of the Old Testament. Jesus was an Old Testament preacher. Think of that. He's an Old Testament preacher. That was the written word He had. Amen. When He went into the synagogue, and as the custom was, and took the book and read from it, He read from the prophet, and then He handed him back the book, and He said, this day is this fulfilled in your hearing. Oh, Jesus, look at the times that He quoted and used. That's what He used. Amen. The Old Testament. Look at all the other quotations. It all comes together. So we have a great treasure. We have a great prize. Amen. In God's Word, and in the efficiency of His Word, and in the Lord Jesus, that we can put our trust in Him, that we can know the truth of the Lord, the truth as it is in Christ, as He said, and ye shall know the truth. Amen. The revealed truth of God, that God teaches us in His blessed Word, that we will know these things, and as we know them, as we learn them, as we appropriate them, as we practice them, oh, it makes us free. It makes us free from ignorance. It makes us free from the encumberments and from the clamp holes of darkness. It will make us free from fear of things, realizing that our hope and our trust is in the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, there's a real fear that we need, and that is to fear God. Amen. But we don't need to fear what man can do, but fear God. We fear the Lord. The Bible teaches us this over and over, to fear the Lord. Oh, but we're not to fear the things of this world and of man and the different things. Yes, use wisdom. Yes, do all the things that we understand and know to do and so forth. Oh, but to understand that fear hath torment. That's what the Bible says. It says that fear hath torment. Oh, yes, it does. But perfect love casteth out fear. That's the wrong kind of fear that we shouldn't have. Amen. There's a fear we're to have, and there's a fear we're not to have. You with me? Amen. There's a fear we're to have. There's a fear that we are not to have. What does it mean when it says that perfect love casteth out fear? Well, I look at it this way. And this is where my mind has settled around it, and I find great consolation. The more that you know of the perfect love of God, the less fear that you should have. Amen. Of the world, the flesh, and the devil. The more you understand of the perfect love of God. Oh, when you believe that you stand in jeopardy, that you stand in danger of losing your eternal salvation. When you stand in fear that if you say the wrong word or do the wrong deed, or your foot slips, or you miss the mark a little bit here or there, that God is just waiting to erase your name out of the Lamb's Book of Life, that God is just waiting to mark you off. That's fear, and it has torment. But when you realize and understand and know the perfect love of God, such as Jeremiah 31, that, yea, I've loved thee with an to know and understand that God's love never ceases, and God never changes His mind upon the objects of His love. Jacob, have I loved? Esau, have I hated? Therefore, you sons of Jacob are not consumed. All that Jacob represents, which are the elect children of God, amen, will never be consumed because they sin or because they mess up in an eternal sense. Now, there's consequences and there's penalties and there's responsibility before God while we live here in a timely sense. And we will, every day we appear, amen, before the judgment seat of Christ, and we give an account of the words and deeds that's done in this body. And every day our works are tried as by fire, but they have no eternal consequences. And I tell you, friend, but they have timely consequences. But I tell you, dear friend, brothers and sisters in Christ Jesus, when we understand that it's all based in and on and of the three in one God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, the electing love of the Father, amen, the sacrificial death of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the sovereign Spirit of the Holy Ghost that comes and regenerates by the life-giving voice of the Son of God, and that work is a perfect work, and nothing can undo it, nothing can change it, nothing can erase or take away what the Lord did at Calvary for His people, and that every hour of promise will be home safe. Every Benjamite is going to get to glory. Think of what Judah said. Benjamin has got to go home. He's got to. He can't stay down here. It'll kill my father. He's lost these other two sons. He feels. And Judah says, I'll stay. I'll be his surety. I'll take his place. But Benjamin's got to get home. Thank God that Judah took Benjamin's place. The Lord Jesus Christ died in our room instead, so that every Benjamin could get safely home to the glory world. What a great consolation and peace that is. And brothers and sisters, that is a great treasure. Amen. That is a great treasure of knowledge and understanding, how that we can put our trust in the Lord, and that we don't have to succumb, and we don't have to wring our hands and take Maalox and Tums continuously. You know the way some folks express and talk about God, you was thinking He was staying up all night. Now I know God never sleeps. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God never sleeps nor slumbers. I'm just trying to give you an example. Amen. Or think He's walking the halls of glory, wringing His hands, worried about this or that. Let me tell you this morning, God is not worried about one thing. Not one thing is God worried about. Now, we used to accuse my poor old dear grandmother. I believe she's done gone to glory. But we accused her of trying to find something to worry about. It just seemed like she worried all the time. She'd try to find, we wouldn't tell her we was going somewhere because she'd worry about it. We'd try to keep things from her. We'd try to hide things from her. You know, we're prone to worry. We're prone to fret. I tell you, these are troublesome days, but thank God that we don't have to just get so down and so out about it. That the Lord is our refuge. The Lord is our strength. We can safely put our trust in Him and our confidence in Him. And little child of grace, live or die, sink or swim. Always remember, amen, that the Lord has the final say-so of suffering, or either overruling the power of life and death is in His hand. And we need to be as the Apostle Paul. I wish I could get to that place to say to live is Christ, to die is gain. So many times, seem like we talk about death and dying in such a way and such an extent that we want to stay here forever. And it's like the little boy said, everybody wants to go to heaven, but nobody wants to die to get there. Yeah. And I'm not ready to get on the bus right now either. But nevertheless, we need to stop and think sometimes. There's a better place waiting. Amen. There's a better home waiting. Amen. A place without sorrow and sickness. I can think of a lot of things far worse than death. I've seen some things worse than death. I've seen some folks in some shapes and circumstances and situations that they'd have been far better off to have been with the Lord. Well, I tell you, the apostle came to that place one time and told him, said, listen, brethren. Oh, he said, I'm in a fix. I'm betwixt. Amen. Oh, I long to go on and be with the Lord. But for you, it's better for me to stay here and be with you and to help you and to preach to you and comfort you. But far as with me, it'd be far better. I tell you, it's better, Father alone. Oh, thank God. These dear old departed souls and spirits of loved ones and friends and so forth and acquaintance and brothers and sisters in Christ, all of them are brothers and sisters in Christ. Amen. They're not lost. They're not in limbo somewhere. They're not in a halfway house. Oh no. They're resting in the presence of the Lord. When they breathed their last breath, they were ushered into the loving arms of Jesus and carried into that wonderful place where there's no more sorrow and sickness and heartaches. Oh, their suffering, their troubles are over. Thank God for that. Oh, we look to the Lord and there's a great treasure in knowing these things. And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. When you abide in His Word, amen, when you abide in His commandments, oh, there's a revealing and a revelation and a speaking peace to your heart and in your life. I want to turn over into the New Testament to two parables real quick that Jesus taught. There in Matthew chapter 13. I can't remember which glass I drank out of, but it don't matter. I'm the only one up here. In Matthew chapter 13, listen to verse 44. And just a real short parable this one is. And it speaks of the hidden treasure. Matthew 13 and 44. Again, the kingdom of heaven is likened to treasure hid in a field. Now you do know and remember now when it says that the kingdom of heaven, He's not talking about eternal heaven and immortal glory here. No, He's talking about the treasure right here on this earth, this kingdom of God right here. He's talking about the gospel kingdom, talking about the knowledge and understanding that we can have and that it will make us free. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hid in a field, the which when a man hath found, he hideth, and for joy thereof goeth and selleth all that he hath and buyeth that field. Our Lord used natural illustrations to teach spiritual truths. And you always remember that the Lord never used a lie to teach a truth. No words will you find that. Always remember that principle. The Lord never used a lie to teach a truth. And all here is He used this natural to teach to them about a great treasure that's hid in a field that a man comes across and finds this treasure. And what in a natural sense he would do. You know, prospectors, and especially in decades past and out in the Old West and California and Oregon and all of those places where they found gold and they went and they prospected for gold. And when they found, they would not tell anybody, but they'd try to get back to the claim office and file a claim upon it before anyone would find out about it. They sold all that they had. They risked their life, everything that they had to get a hold of and to have legal claim to that claim, to that place where they felt that they had discovered this great treasure, this great prize of wealth, of finance to them. And Jesus is saying, again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto treasure. It's like unto it, hid in a field, the which when a man hath found. You know, not all of God's people ever find the truth. Not all of God's people ever find the liberating, making free truth as it is in Christ Jesus. You see, false teaching. When you're reared in false teachings, you have many encumberments. You have biases and prejudices. You have hurdles to try to get over. You have mama, you have dad, you have brother and sister tugging at you to stay in the old way of thinking and with the old order of folks and so forth and on. I can easily relate to these experiences and so forth. But nevertheless, we have to forsake all and we have to sell all all that we have to sell out, because when we begin to see this great truth, when we begin to understand these things, it is a great treasure. And you see, dear friend, we have to walk in the light that the Lord gives us in order for the Lord to give us more light and understanding. Why would the Lord give us more light if we're not walking and using in the light that we have? Think about that. If you want more light, if you want more understanding of God's Word, walk in the light that He's already shining. Amen. Use that understanding and apply it. And oh, friend, I guarantee you, based upon God's Word, that the Lord will reveal more to you. He'll enlighten and open up more treasure unto you. When you seek Him diligently, when you seek first, amen, the kingdom of God and His righteousness, when you can see this great truth, when you can see this great prize, when you can see this treasure, and you esteem it very highly. Oh, yes. Well, I tell you, you know, most of us, we do what we want to do. If we want to do something, we make provisions for it. We put forth all kind of efforts to do it, right? That's the same way with the kingdom of God and our practice of the Lord's religion. Oh, if we will esteem it highly, seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all of these other things shall be added unto you. I tell you, the Lord knows that we need clothing, that we need shelter, we need food. He knows all of these things, and He said He would add these things unto us. He would bless us with these things if we put Him first. And yes, the Lord blesses us with good, wholesome pleasures, such as fishing, amen, such as these other things, as we live here in this life, that we can enjoy, that we can use one with another and so forth, and enjoy those things. There's nothing wrong with enjoying moral and wholesome things in a good way, in a family way. Enjoy these things. Enjoy one another. Nothing wrong with it whatsoever. But oh, the wrong would come is when we would put that above the Lord all the time and walk and do that. Amen. If we fished all the time, if we like fishing, amen. All right to go a couple of times a week, but don't go on Sunday. Amen. Be in church, all right? Let's put the Lord first. Seeking ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Oh, so brothers and sisters, I hope you can see that point so greatly as the Lord teaches this lesson. Amen. That the gospel kingdom, the church, the gospel, the truth, it is a treasure. It is a great treasure. And we need to sell out all of ourselves and of our emphasis of the things of this world that would so catch us up, that we keep them in the right order and keep them within the confines that they need to be in, so that we keep our treasure first and foremost, and that we continuously deny ourselves and taking up our cross daily and following the blessed Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. You know, being a disciple of the Lord, being a disciple indeed, is 24/7. Amen. Oh yeah, you can still be a disciple of the Lord out there fishing. Whatever you're doing, whatever along those good wholesome activities and so forth, you can be just as good a disciple of the Lord. You can use those as teaching moments. You can use those in times of speaking words that of wholesome and words that you ought to be speaking, and certainly not use any of that old fisherman language. You know, that's what happened to Peter. A lot of folks, you know, don't understand about Peter and him cursing. That was just some old fisherman language that come back up. Amen. At that time. Yes, it was. That can happen. Those type things, you know, in our carnal nature, it can just spring up before you know it. Certainly it can. I remember my poor old great-grandmother at age 100. She had been upon the bed of affliction for so many years. tears, and her mind was just gone. She didn't know what she was saying. They'd come in and disturb her and try to rouse her up, and she'd have some choice words about it. But after they were gone, whatever, you could start singing Amazing Grace. And when she couldn't say anything else or speak or communicate, she could hum a few words of Amazing Grace. Amen. Now, what was happening? When they were coming in and rousing her to do whatever they were going to do, that flesh nature, amen, was rising up. But when we turn to the spiritual thing, start singing Amazing Grace, amen, that new creature within, that spiritual nature within, started rising up, amen, and singing. How many times I've heard dear old saints of God that couldn't tell you their name, but they could sing Amazing Grace.
Amen.
Amen. Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. That's that great treasure. Oh, let us esteem these things while we have help, while we have strength. This is why in Ecclesiastes, the old wise preacher, after through years of experience and God working on him and turning back to God, the old wise man Solomon, he said, remember thy creator in the days of thy youth, while the evil days come not, while the troublesome, burdensome days come not. What was he talking about? Self-explanatory. As you go on and read Ecclesiastes chapter 12, he goes into all the different parts of the body and the comparison and the going down of the body, and then finally talks about going to our long home, meaning our eternal home. Amen. But remember thy creator in the days of thy youth, while the evil days come not. Serve the Lord with gladness. Serve the Lord in your youth. Serve the Lord while you have health. Serve the Lord while you have strength, because there will come days, amen, when this body will wear out, and there will come times that you may not even be able to attend and to come into the assembly of the saints. But if you have served the Lord with gladness, and if you have served the Lord and remembered your Creator in the days of your youth, you can have those blessed memories. You can have those blessed experiences to think back upon, and they can cheer your burdened existence even right there in that circumstance and in that situation. But notice the end of that parable. And for joy. And for joy thereof goeth and selleth all that he hath and buyeth that field. The joy prompted him to sell all that he had, so that he could buy that field. Oh, what joy. Do you go back to that first joy, that initial joys? Do you remember back when the Lord first began to make known unto you? I'm not talking about when you were regenerated, but I'm talking about when there came a point in time in life and the Lord started stirring up your nest and started making himself known to you in such a sweet and wonderful way, and the joy that you had, and the experience that you went through. No doubt, though, first, before that joy came, you had a lot of distress. You had a lot of heartache and trouble because you were at Mount Sinai. You was dealing with the condemnation and the feeling of your sinfulness, and a feeling to be hell deserving and separation from God. Oh, but then when you began to be able to rest in the consolation of the truth, to see that revealing truth as it is in Christ, that made you free then from Mount Sinai, that blessed you to come on to Mount Zion, whereby with joy you denied self and forsook yourself and took up your cross and followed the blessed Lamb of God. There's an expression in the Revelation letter that says, and they followed the Lamb whithersoever he goeth. Oh Lord, help us that we would follow the Lamb, the blessed Lamb of God. You can trace the footsteps, amen, of the flock by the steps of the shepherd. The shepherd leads us in accordance with his word and blesses us to lie down in the green pastures of comfort and peace and joy and instruction in his blessed word, to have those times of refreshing that comes from the very presence of the Lord. I want you to notice, starting in the next verse, there's another parable there that goes right along with this. that says again, the kingdom of heaven is likened to a merchant man, a businessman, seeking goodly pearls, beautiful pearls, expensive pearls, who when he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it. Oh, that's the same teaching, just in a different parable, a different setting there that the Lord is giving forth and showing it in a natural sense. A wise person, a business person, one that is successful in getting gain, what they do when they seek out and they find a great treasure, find in this sense a pearl merchant, looking for beautiful pearls that when he finds this pearl of great price, goes and sold all that he had and bought it. Oh, that we would sell all that we have. I'm talking about in a spiritual sense. I'm not talking about selling your natural home and your land and all of those type of things. I'm talking about, amen, far as selling out and burning the bridges behind you. Amen. Denying yourself and forsaking self and looking to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I want to real quickly turn you back to the Old Testament, and let's look at a man. In 1 Kings chapter 19, in 1 Kings chapter 19, I want us to read a few verses here about the call of Elisha. The call of Elisha, amen, into the ministry of being a prophet. And this will go right along with what I'm just talking about, of these two parables, amen, that the Lord was giving. Notice in 1 Kings chapter 19 and starting with verse 19. So he departed thence. This is talking about Elijah. Elijah, he departed thence and found Elisha, the son of Zephath, who was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen before him, and he with the 12th. And Elijah passed by him and cast his mantle upon him. Here is a man plowing behind oxen. And here comes the prophet of God, Elijah, and he has a mantle. You Bible readers, you read on later on, you remember about that mantle. You remember when Elijah was called up into heaven and how that he dropped his mantle down and Elisha picked up that mantle and he went back there to the Jordan and how that the waters parted there, that miracle that was performed. But here we are at the beginning here of Elisha and Elijah coming by. The Lord had directed Elijah, and Elisha passed by him and cast his mantle upon him. Now listen here as we go into verse 20. And he left the oxen and ran after Elijah. Get the picture in your mind. Elijah just passes by. He's plowing with the oxen. Elisha is. And he just throws his mantle over his shoulder and just keeps on walking. That's all the scripture tells us that he does at that particular moment. And he left. But now when that took place, Elisha knew and understood what was taking place. And the Bible says, and he left the oxen and ran after Elijah and said, "Let me, I pray thee, kiss my father and my mother, and then I will follow thee." And he said unto him, Elijah said to Elisha, "Go back again, for what have I done to thee?" And he returned back from him and took a yoke of oxen and slew them. Notice this. This was his livelihood. This is what he was using to plow with. But he goes back and the Bible says, and slew them. He slew this yoke of oxen and boiled their flesh with the instruments of the oxen. The very plows, the wood, the handles that he was using to plow with, he took and piled them up and built a fire, slew these oxen and boiled them, the Bible says, with the instruments of the oxen, and gave them to the people, and they did eat. Then he arose and went after Elijah and ministered unto him. So here in this call to the ministry to serve the Lord in the room instead of a prophet, and to be under and tutored by Elijah, and to eventually to take the place of Elijah, if you please, to have a double portion of the Spirit of God, and to do twice as many miracles and so forth as Elijah did. What did Elisha have to do? He had to forsake all. He had to kiss his father and mother by. He had to take the very plows, the wood part of the handles and so forth, and build the fire, and to kill the very animals that he was using to plow with, and boil them and give them to the people to eat. You talk about a great significance, not just a symbol, but Elisha was doing this to separate himself unto the service of the Lord. He was saying in this, I forsake all. I'm denying all, and I am giving myself fully and wholly, wholly, completely unto this ministry that the Lord has called me into. And you know, the Lord blessed him in so many great ways, not only in the ways of miracles, but he was strong in the political with the kings. He instructed kings. He was active and instrumental in overthrowing enemies of Israel, of giving the advice of wisdom and instruction to the leaders of Israel and so forth. And of course, it's Elisha that raised the Shulamite's daughter. It's Elisha that gives the remedy for a poisonous pot and tells them that there's wild herbs and gourds in the pot. There's death in the pot, and told them how to take care of it, to put the meal into it, and turned it from a pot of death to a pot of life. It's Elisha that causes a borrowed axe head and iron to swim. Oh, I don't know how an iron swims. I don't know if it does the front stroke or the back stroke. Amen. The Bible didn't say it floated. The Bible said the iron swam. Now, you think about that. And whatever that means, yes, it did come. It came to the water. But the scripture says it swam. What it's just meaning is that borrowed axe head, that piece of iron, when it fell, it went to the bottom. But all, amen, of the sudden, under the usage of the man of God and what he did there, that axe head was now up on top, amen, of the water, and easily retrieved. Oh, such wonderful things. But Elisha, he had to forsake all. He had to deny himself. And in this great symbolism of this, and showing forth and cutting the ties and releasing himself from his old life, he tells mama bye, tells daddy bye, amen, uses the wood of the tools for the burning, and slays the oxen and boils them and gives them out to the people to eat. Now you talk about a burning the bridge behind you. That's exactly what he did. He forsook all, amen, and to follow after and to go in the direction that the Lord instructed him and gave unto him. And he followed the Lord in the ways that he should. You know, we come on down through here, and in verse 164, it said, seven times a day do I praise thee. Seven times a day. Now you need to think about that just a little bit. If I can understand things right, seven in the scripture is a number of completion.
Amen.
And a number of perfect. I don't believe it was particularly the number seven, far as in the sense that I will praise the Lord seven times. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. But means in a continuous.
Right.
A frame of mind that I will praise the Lord.
Amen.
I believe that's what that expression is giving us when it says seven times a day. I don't believe it was seven particular times that they counted seven times and they would stop at this hour or that hour, as some religions are, that they have certain times of the day and pray so many times a day. The Scripture teaches us to pray without ceasing. Right. That means continuously trust in the Lord, continuously a heart yearning and looking toward the Lord in expressions of our thoughts. And even sometimes our thoughts, our lips move, and sometimes even the words come out of, Lord, help me. Lord, bless me. Lord, deliver me from this that I'm facing at this exact moment. You know, old Brother Peter, all he had, he just cried out for the Lord to save him. When he got his eyes off of the Lord and he started sinking, wasn't a long prayer. It was just a cry.
Yeah.
Amen, Lord, save me. How many times should we cry out, Lord, save me? We can only be saved or delivered one time in eternal sense, but I tell you, the Lord saves us many times a day. The Lord delivers us many times a day from things seen and unseen. Most of the time it is unseen. Most of the time it is unseen things that the Lord delivers us from. And he says in 165, great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. Lord, I have hoped for thy salvation and done thy commandments. And we'll start winding down with this. And I want to take you back to the New Testament. And I'm sorry to be moving around a good bit, but it give you good practice. In Revelation chapter 22. In Revelation chapter 22. I want you to notice, starting with verse 14. And I don't believe that this that is under consideration is in the third heaven here. I don't believe it's heaven in immortal glory. I believe that this city under consideration, I believe it's the gospel kingdom. Now I believe in Hebrews chapter 11, where it talks about a country and a city that the Lord had prepared and so forth. I believe there in Hebrews 11 that city, that country that they were looking for, that had foundation, whose builder, maker, ruler is God. I believe that is the third heaven. I believe that is heaven and immortal glory there. But here in 14 of Revelation 22, I don't believe it's the third heaven. I believe when he says, blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life. I want to tell you, you never could do enough commandments or not do what you shouldn't do to have a right to the tree of life. This is in a practical sense. This is in a timely sense here that he's teaching us. And the way that we're going to know his commandments, the way that we're going to know his exhortations, his admonitions, and so forth, is that we abide in his word. Be his disciples indeed, and know the truth, and the truth to make us free. And he says that there is a blessing. Blessed are they that do his commandments. Here's some doing here, brothers and sisters. Here's some doing in this verse. Blessed are they that do. Now you always remember that the only reason you're going to be able to do is because the Lord has already worked the to do in you. Or as the Apostle Paul tells them in Philippians, for it is God that worketh in you both to will and to do according to his good pleasure. The to will, meaning the desire. The to do, meaning the ability to do. God's people in regeneration are given the ability, but then we need God's word. Yes, he writes his law in our hearts and minds, but we need his word. We need to meditate upon it. We need the teaching of it. We need the preaching of the gospel. We need the light to shine that we will know. It's not enough just to have the ability. I mean, we need to know what to do. And we need to know what is pleasing, what is acceptable unto the Lord. So blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life, that we may have access and right to Jesus Christ while we live right here in this life. Oh, that if we abide in Him and His Word abide in us, He tells us to ask what we will. He teaches us, hitherto have you asked the Father nothing in my name, but the time is coming when you'll pray the Father and you will ask in my name. Oh, we approach into the tree of life. We approach into the Lord Jesus Christ in this. Now, after we do all, if we were perfect in all the doing, which we're not, and I tell you, the Lord blesses us so many times in our faults and in our failures, but I believe that there are blessings in obedience.
Amen.
I believe there's blessings in the doing. Not for the doing, but in the doing. In doing His commandments. Blessed are they that do His commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life and may enter in through the gates into the city. Your doings, it's not going to have anything to entering into glory land. Not going to have anything to do with entering into that city, that celestial city. But there's a city of God here. Amen. The church of the Lord Jesus Christ. A city here. Oh, that the children of God that are striving to deny themselves and take up their cross and follow the Lord Jesus Christ daily and are endeavoring to follow the meek and lowly Lamb whithersoever He goeth and are endeavoring to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. Jesus taught discipleship just as well as He taught sonship. Many of God's children don't understand the difference between sonship and discipleship. Amen. Sonship, you have nothing to do with it whatsoever. Amen. With discipleship, you do. Amen. Through the grace and mercy of God, as you live in this life and through a way of obedience of God's grace and mercy. But we have to always remember, though, that if He had not worked the to will, the desire, if He had not worked the to do, the ability, we would not be able to do anything that would be pleasing unto God. And as far as heaven and immortal glory, our righteousness is as filthy rags. But I want to tell you, though, that as you live here in this life and you do those good works of faith and you maintain good works, as the Apostle Paul admonished the disciples and saints of God of the church to do, to be careful to maintain good works. And as he said, that we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them in the resurrection. And they shall come forth, they that have done good, unto the resurrection of life. Now that's a classification of God's people. Classification of God's people is to do good. Does that mean we always do good? No. Does that mean that we always do as good as we could do? No. Oh no. But from time to time, by God's mercy and grace, we are to have good works of faith and we're to do those commandments and do those things that God has taught us and authorized us to do in His blessed Word. And the Lord is pleased with that. The Lord is pleased with that. Or else He wouldn't place it in His Word. He wouldn't give that unto us. Well, we are accountable unto Him right here in this life. So He teaches us this. Blessed are they that do His commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life and may enter in through the gates into the city. For without are dogs and sorcerers and whoremongers and murderers and idolaters and whosoever loveth and maketh a lie. These folks that I've just read about here in this circumstance and situation, oh, they're not going to have any joy or any peace or any desire of assembling in the assembly of the saints. Oh, they might come in once or twice, but they'll be long gone because it don't do anything for them, friend. Doesn't do anything for them. And it's sad to know that we've come to such a time that looks like the majority of God's born-again children. Well, first of all, now we've come to a time where they hadn't been taught and they don't have understanding and have light. But even if they did have some, most likely, because as I said, of biases and prejudices and hurdles and situations, they would not find our form and our type of worship desirable. Because they've been caught up for so long in that which is not spiritual, but that which is trying to operate in a spiritual way, but from a fleshly standpoint, out of a flesh nature, based upon entertainment. In the service of God, in the divine worship service, it's not about entertaining this flesh. You've got to continuously be whooping this flesh down. Oh, it's mighty easy to get your mind and attention off on something else. It's hard to keep your mind and attention on spiritual things in the divine worship service. That's a hard thing. But you see, the Lord teaches us that it's not in our natural senses and abilities that we approach into Him. They that worship Him, He says, must worship Him in spirit and in truth. There's many other things that we could talk about from those verses, but I hope those things will be a blessing and help to you this morning.